I don't want to ask you if you agree with this statement, all right? This is sort of the little mini series topic or title, and then we'll get into today's message. Here's the statement. What God wants for me is what I need. What God wants for me is what I need. Now, obviously, you would be making that statement with the same personal pronouns about you, all right? What God wants for me is what I need. And you might write this down because it is this two-part series title. How many of you would agree with that statement? What God wants for me is what I need. Raise your hand. Okay, most of you raise your hand. Some of you didn't raise your hand. I appreciate your honesty. I appreciate that. I don't know if that's right. I got to think about that for a little while. I want you to ponder that. We're going to look at some things in the scripture that I hope will help you come to some conclusion about that as to whether or not you believe that what God wants for you is what you need. I would propose to you that that is the absolute truth. What God wants for you is what you need. The first message title that we're going to be looking at today is Congruent Christianity. Congruent Christianity. Now, it's important to understand what that word means. And let me tell you a little story to lead up to the definition of that word, congruent. When I was at Cleveland High School many, many, many years ago, my sophomore year, I took geometry. I had a lady who was a brand new teacher. You know, brand new teachers, they really enforce a lot of rules and do a lot of things, man, just right by the book, all that kind of thing. We go into my geometry class, and Benny, I don't remember if you were in that class with me or not. You probably were, but you were probably in advanced geometry. I was in basic geometry. But as we got, this lady's name was Miss McKenzie, all right? And Miss McKenzie was our teacher. We walked into the classroom first year. She had little circles of tape on the floor where we had to put the legs of our desk as we sat in these particular rows. I mean, every rule she enforced. It was horrible. She was a good teacher, but it was a horrible experience. But I learned a lot in geometry. Let me tell you a little bit more of the story and then come back to what it relates to today. Junior year, I take Algebra 2, all right? She leaves the school. Come back my senior year and I take Advanced Algebra and Trigonometry. I go get my schedule, and I see that I have this lady that is a new teacher at Cleveland High School. Don't recognize the name. Walk into that Advanced Algebra and Trigonometry room. It is the same lady who has gotten married and has a new name, and I've got to put up with her my senior year at Cleveland High School. But I don't know what it was. Marriage was the greatest thing that ever happened to her because she was an incredible, wonderful, kind teacher our senior year as we went through Advanced Algebra and Trig. And I remember that as much as anything else, just about the change that can happen in a person's life over the course of 12 months of time, whether you get married or what. I don't know if that has anything to do with it. But in geometry, she taught us what this term congruent means. And you may want to write this definition down. There is a mathematical definition, but then there is just a general definition as well. The general definition of congruent is in agreement or harmony. In agreement or harmony. But the mathematical definition is much more precise and much more relevant to what we're going to be looking at today. The geometry definition of congruent is identical in form, coinciding exactly when superimposed. Let me read that again. Identical in form, coinciding exactly when superimposed. I want you to remember that. That may not be a very understandable definition, but I hope by the time we get through with this message, that issue of when it's superimposed will be more clear to you and it will be a challenge to you in your own life. And here's what I want to ask you to do. For those of you that are taking notes on a piece of paper, it's going to be rather easy. For those of you that are doing this on some electronic device, I don't know how you're going to do it. I'm totally ignorant of that kind of thing. But I want you to draw three circles that are not touching, all right? three circles that are not touching. We're going to put a label inside each one of those circles, and then we're going to move those circles around over the course of the morning and try to create a picture that will challenge you and has already challenged me about whether or not I am living out congruent Christianity. Very, very important. I'll never forget a time management study that I did by myself when I was the youth minister here many, many, many years ago. It was called Time Power, and it talked about the issue of congruency in life, and it addressed the issues of worship, family, work, and leisure. And it said, if you cannot get congruency in those four areas of your life, then your life will just be going back and forth and you'll be extremely frustrated. You really want to accomplish all that you can accomplish in life if you don't get those four areas to be congruent with one another. Today, we're going to look at three things not related to just your life and time management, but a much bigger picture than that. And that is your life and how you and I live it in relation to God's design. So go to Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to read three verses, one of which you're extremely familiar with. The two that follow may not be quite as familiar with you, but they will set the stage for what we're going to see today, and then what I'm going to ask you, and then what we're going to follow up on three Sundays from now. And that may be far more important than today, but I hope that you'll be a part of that time in some shape, form, or fashion. Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 11, reading three verses here, and then again we're going to jump around, have a little Bible drill today as we race to see who can find the passages the quickest. All right, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says this, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Here is circle number one. Circle number one is God's desire and will for you. God's desire and will for you. And I want you to make it more personal. God's desire and will for me. This is applicable and relevant to each and every one of us. And I hope those of you that are upstairs in the service, and by the way, thank you for your faithfulness over the course of this summer. Both of those upstairs services at 9:45 and 11, you've done fantastic over the summer, and we appreciate that very much. And I hope that you'll be able to see these diagrams as well. But circle number one is God's desire and will. And as we see Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, we see something about God's plan for our lives. Did you know that God has a specific, unique, individual plan for each and every one of us, for you and for me? My plan is not your plan. Your plan is not the plan for the person who's sitting beside you or the family member that you love the dearest or a close friend. It is not their plan that God has for your life. It is a plan specifically for you. Uniquely for you because of who you are, what your background is, what your talents and abilities and giftedness are. And God desires to use you like He can use nobody else. Can you grasp that? That is very important and foundational to begin with. Because if you don't believe that, all of this other is not going to make any sense at all. For those of you who might be here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord of your life, did you know that all you're doing is living out basically your plan for your life? That's all you're doing. But I want to tell you, God has a unique plan for each and every one of you. He knows you like nobody else knows you and knows how He wants to use you. Jesus understood this fully. You remember last week, I believe it was last week, as Brother Allen was talking about, we need to be like Jesus and we need to create scandals as we go about living our lives. And this is just a Another way of saying we need to be like Jesus. Well, how was Jesus as he understood this issue? Turn, if you would, as we look at some things to the book of John, and this will be the first time of a number of times that we'll be there, so sort of keep it marked so that you can locate it quickly. John chapter 4, verse 34, listen to what this says. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus speaking, and here's what he said. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Did you know that each one of us could say that very same thing? That God has a will for us. If we are to be like Jesus and God had a will for him, then I would submit to you that God also has a will for us. And Jesus said, "My food is that I see and live out God's will." What does that mean? What does physical food do to us or for us? Physical food nourishes us. Physical food strengthens us. Physical food allows us to function physically in the world that's around us. Jesus would often use physical things to give spiritual illustrations. What's the comparison? The comparison is the food that God has for us, and this is really what we're going to talk a lot about 3 Sundays from now. The food that God has for us is what we need to rely on and enjoy and cherish because it brings us the sustenance that we have in our lives. You know, in our family, we sort of give directions as it relates to the proximity of a particular restaurant in telling somebody how to get there. Well, you know, it's over there by the Cracker Barrel, or it's down by the Rebel, or if you go to Daytona Beach, it's right near Ain't Catfishes on the River. We talk about that kind of thing. Sometimes I think I live to eat rather than eat to live. I confess to you, sometimes that's the way I do things. But what Jesus was saying here, it is a joy to me to feed on what God has for me. Because it is as I feed on what He has for me, I see what He desires for me to do. How enjoyable is the spiritual food that God has for you to you? And again, that will be the primary focus 3 Sundays from now, as we conclude this series. But the first circle is God's will and desire for me. The second circle is my desires. Not touching, just like this picture on the screen, not touching God's desires for me, but the second circle is my desires. All of us have desires of various kinds and functions. Some of those are very, very healthy. Some of those are not very healthy at all. But let's look at what, again, God's Word has to say. If you want to flip back to that book in the middle of the Bible, Psalms, I want to read 2 verses, one of which I think you're extremely familiar with, one of which you may not be, but they both carry the same point. The first one is found in Psalm chapter 20, and the second one is found in Psalm chapter 37. So Psalm 20, verse 4. Listen to what this says. Man, this is incredible. This is the psalmist as he's walking through a difficult time, but he's longing for victory. And here's what the psalmist said in this. "May he," that's God, "grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel." I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Some of you may have other translations, but in the margin of the New American Standard for that word, "and fulfill all your counsel," it says more specifically, purpose. So he's speaking to the psalmist, and he says, "May God grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose in life." He says that to you as well. He desires to fulfill your purpose in your life. He's the only one who can do that. Now flip over just a few pages to Psalm chapter 37. This is a verse that you've probably heard many times and is another powerful verse in God's word. And listen to what it says. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now that is a conditional statement. A lot of us think, oh man, God's supposed to give me the desires of my heart. The condition is we must delight ourselves in the Lord. Then he'll give us the desires of our heart. What that means is twofold. One, as we delight ourselves in the Lord, he changes us that we become in line with him so that our desires are his desires, and then he will fulfill those desires in our heart. It's not that you and I just drum up some desire of what we want and God is automatically going to deliver that to us. No, it is a conditional deliverance. The condition is that we, as we go through living our lives, delight ourselves in the Lord. And that's very, very important. So this second picture that we have here is our desires. And if we think about it, and I would pose to you the question at this moment, is there anything in your life that you might be aware of that God is desiring for you that is not your desire at all? Or you might be wondering, God, do you really know what you are desiring for me? God, I really don't think that you desire for me to walk through this troublesome time in my life. God, I don't think that you really desire for me to be facing this unbearable situation or circumstance. May I remind you that every single thing, without exception, every single thing we go through in our lives is to teach us to become more like Jesus Christ. It's to teach us to become more like Christ. And many of those things are not good. Brother Allen has preached fantastically on that as it relates particularly to Romans 8, 28 and 29. But we need to understand that our desires have to be in line with God's desires. But then it moves on to the third circle, and that third circle is my actions. My actions. We've got God's desire for me, we've got my desires, and we have my actions. There may be a lot of things that you and I desire, but we don't act on that. May I give you a little comfort and consolation? You're not the only one in that boat. As a matter of fact, let's look at the Apostle Paul. And again, I think Brother Allen alluded to this in one of his recent messages, but it's a passage that you're familiar with, but I want to show it in the context of what we're looking at today to see how it might be a challenge for each of us. Turn to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 18 through 25. And we're going to see this dilemma that is faced, I believe, by all of us, of our desires versus our actions. And Paul explains it in incredible picture form that can help us see what he's trying to say. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 25. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." Does your life ever demonstrate that? Man, I wish I would change. I wish I would stop doing this. I wish I would begin doing this. But there is no action of follow-up. Paul goes on to say, "For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I'm doing the very same thing I do not wish, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body. In other words, what I know and what I think and what I believe just doesn't line up with what I do. Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? Don't stop there. Because that sounds like, well, that's just the way I am, and there's nothing I can do about it. Or it sounds like, hey, everybody's a sinner. I'm just like them. I can't help myself. Folks, I want to tell you, that excuse has been used long enough. And it is not an excuse at all. If we truly believe that Jesus Christ can change anybody and anything, we can never use the excuse, well, that's just the way I am. What that means is I'm choosing not to obey what God wants me to do. Look at what, again, it says in John. Go back there. And Jesus talking about this very issue. Paul struggled with this scenario. And then John, again, talking about Jesus. And look in chapter 5. I'm losing the Bible drill at the moment. John chapter 5, verse 19. And listen to what this says. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Then look down or right on the next page at verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Did you know that should be our great desire as well? Not to do our own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And then turn over to John chapter 6 and look at verse 38. And here's what it says. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Here's the situation. Three circles. First of all, the circle of God's desire and will. Second, the circle of my desires. Third, the circle of my actions. May I show you a picture of how I believe most Christians live? It's a picture not of congruency, but of intersection. Look at this diagram now. You see, there's God's desire for me, there's my desires, and there's my actions. And if I had a pointer, I would point right to the very middle, to that thing that looks like the tip of a spacecraft. It's a cone, and that's where all three of these things join together as most Christians live their lives. How does God want it to look? God wants it to look congruent, which looks like the following picture. As we see God's desire for me, and then within that, my desires, and within that, my actions. That's the way God wants us to live our lives. That's the way God can equip you and me to live our lives. And you might say, well, what's really the big deal about all of this? If I'm living in that first diagram, I'm going to go to heaven. And yeah, I may miss out on some of the things that God has for me, but what's the big deal? Can I take you back 8 or 9 years? I'm not exactly sure how long ago it was when we went through as a church the study of the Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. If you've never read or looked at that book, I highly recommend it. But the basic premise of that book is, number one, it's not about me. And number two, it's not about now. It is about others, and it's about eternity. Here's what I see as the greatest tragedy when we live as Christians in that first diagram and not in that congruent diagram. Number one, there's going to be inner turmoil within our lives. But number two, our impact upon other people is going to be diminished in proportion to the way that we don't live that congruent life. You see, our impact is only at its greatest when we are living in congruency with God's desires, our desires, and our action. Superimposed. Listen to that definition again. Identical in form, coinciding exactly when superimposed. We had the division so that you could see that there were three circles in there, but the reality is if you looked at it, you would see all of it together. The question, how is it in your life today? As you look at God's Word, as you learn about His desires, as you think about your desires, and as you think about your actions, is there congruency in your life? How does that happen? 3 Sundays from now, we're going to talk about that. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. But think about it. God can show you many things this moment that are incongruent in your life, as He has been showing me in my life, as I think about His desire and will, my desires, and my actions. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank You for Your Word. I don't have much of an idea about Your desires and Your will for the folks in this worship center, other than I know You want them to live a fulfilled life and You want them to impact other people. I also believe with all of my heart that to the degree we don't live in congruent Christianity, our joy and our impact is diminished proportionally. I don't know what anybody might have to address or deal with today, God, I pray You give us the freedom and the boldness and the courage to do that, to deal with what You're laying upon our heart right now, that still small voice that says, this is my desire for you. This is my desire for you. Listen, listen, act. Don't just believe, do it. Just do it. Father, that's hard for each of us a lot of times. And yet the blessings that You will shower upon us and the blessing that we will be to other people for eternity is unimaginable. God, I pray You would do unimaginable things in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God's dealing with you about something today. I ask you to respond either at your seat or coming to this altar and pray whatever God lays upon your heart. Tyler's going to lead us in a time of worship and response. You be obedient to God. Let's stand together right now.